Morning, everyone. How are we doing?
Good, great. Okay, all right. I was told you have to be careful how you ask that question so you can be ready to hear the response. But good and great, so I'll take those. Hey, on a rainy day? Okay, that's good. I'm with it. I don't know. Is it rainy? It was rainy when I got here. Okay, all right. Making sure we're on the same page. It's good to have everybody here this morning. I just want to say this. I want to welcome everybody here that's joining us in person. I want to welcome everybody that's joining us on Zoom. If you're our guest here for the first time or maybe the second time, we just want to say thank you for coming. You are our honored guest. We're so grateful to have you here. We hope that you find within this family the same thing. I think I can speak for most of us that we found. We found a loving family where we can grow together in Christ. Amen. If it is your first time or second time, you didn't get a chance last time, we have these welcome cards that are in the pew in front of you that ask for just a little bit of your information. It would be great if you could fill one of those out so we could get a record of your attendance. If you're joining us live on Zoom, you can fill that out through a contact submission on our website, fcoc.org. I want to say this before we get going here this morning. I personally come to church with such great expectation. Not expectations of anything of myself or any of myself or what I'm going to do or say or how I'm going to be, but expectation of what I'm going to hear from God. You know, every single Sunday morning I come here and, you know, I listen to the Bible study. Sometimes I'm involved in teaching it. And, you know, I hear what you guys say during things like edification and your prayer requests and how God's answering those things. And every single week I'm ceased to be amazed that God allows me in his grace, his love, his sovereignty for me to hear exactly what I need to hear that morning. And so I pray, my prayer for all of us is that we continue to come to church every Sunday morning with that same great expectation, because God is alive and well. Amen. He is alive and well, and he wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be in relationship with us as a congregation. He wants us to grow as a congregation, to use our spiritual gifts in humility and love to build one another up so we can go out and serve his kingdom and serve the people in the world. Amen. So that's just my heart for all of us, that we continue to cultivate that sort of culture around here. We come in here Sunday morning and it's not just a routine or something that we do, but we come here with great expectation that we're going to continue to leave different. We're going to continue to be more like Jesus the more that we walk together doing this thing, following after him. Amen. Okay, so we have a few announcements, a little bit of housekeeping here. Hopefully you had a chance to pick up a bulletin. If not, they're emailed to you. I do want to say this, by the way, if you haven't, if you're not receiving those bulletins and other sort of things that Helene sends out throughout the week, please see Helene and give her your email address, because we send a lot of things out throughout the week. I'm including myself. Helene does all the work. Okay, she's amazing. And she sends these things out throughout the week, prayer requests and updates and things. So if your email's not on there, please do that. But you know, most of these things you can see in our bulletin. I'll just highlight a few. We're still collecting cans of fruit. We're still collecting pasta. Next month, maybe we'll see what the food bank requests are and we'll switch up something else. Sean's still collecting things for the survival kits. Tuesday ladies class is going on. The rescue mission was amazing this past Monday. If you didn't have an opportunity to serve in that way, well, you missed some really good lasagna. So that's on you. Okay. But more importantly than that, you missed the opportunity to fellowship with men that really need to hear what God has done in your life, to give them hope to continue to persevere in what he's doing in their lives. Amen. And so we have an opportunity to do that this Saturday coming up at the Soup Kitchen Community Action Agency. I had the great honor to be able to go there last month and serve with the dinner. We do this every first Saturday. I'm going to plan to go this Saturday, and I really want to encourage you to sign up. Not many have signed up so far, and we really need your help. And not only do we need your help, you're going to really experience how God's moving in people's lives. I mean, we're called to go out, and Jesus says that when we do things for the least of these, we're doing it unto him. And we have an opportunity to walk that out every single month. So please join us this Saturday. The sign-up sheet is over on the table. Next Sunday at 6 p.m., we're going to start our Zoom Sunday devotional. So you can log in. Won't be at the building. You can log in on Zoom, and we'll be bringing back from an extended summer vacation our Sunday devotional. Also, just want to make this quick announcement that we are not going to have our chunk or treat here at the building. So what I do want to encourage you to do, though, also in the pew in front of you, you should have some of these really nifty business cards. You should take one of these. And if you're a family or a couple or individual that's going to be passing out candy, what I believe to be true is that this Halloween, God's going to give you an opportunity to hand this to somebody as you pass out candy and invite them to church. Imagine if each one of us got one family or one couple to sit with us next Sunday to hear the gospel, the implications that that could have just as a church family, as a community, and I mean, and just far and wide. Amen. So I want to encourage you to do that. Okay. So moving forward, we're in our series called Starting Over. And we're going to ask you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 for this morning. So as you're flipping there, I just want to highlight the fact that Ezra and Nehemiah are essentially one book in the Jewish tradition, and they really follow the same story. In the book of Ezra, we see a historical account of while the people in the Jews were in exile in Babylon, and that Babylon Empire was taken over by the Persians. And then there was a King Cyrus who issued a decree that Jews that wanted to could go back to Jerusalem, they could go back to their homeland, and they could rebuild their temple. So we see that compared to the main population, possibly 2 or 3 million at that time, about 50,000, just a small amount chose to go back and participate in this revival, in this renewal of God's work. You know, and so often we see that in the church. We know that there's so much labor, but the laborers are very few. And so the few that go, they are led by Zerubbabel on this first trip back, and they build the temple. And it's not without opposition. You know, anytime that we participate in a work of God and the like, we're going to be met with opposition. You know, Satan is heavy working to try and dismantle all the things that God's trying to do in and through you and in and through his kingdom. And then we saw that Ezra came towards the end of that book. And what he did was he saw a people that were spiritually corrupt, that they had become immoral so much so that it even got to their leadership and it trickled down into the majority of the people. So Ezra led a spiritual revival. And now as we come to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is going to come about 12 years after Ezra had came. And it's going to be a similar situation. Okay. The people are going to be in a spiritual dismay again. They're going to be falling into immorality again. These are similar things that the spiritual leaders are going to have to continue to address. And Nehemiah, just like Ezra, mourns for the state of his people, for the state of his homeland, for the state of his religion. And he pleads and he prays to God that he would come and fulfill his promises, that when his people repent and turn to him, that he would gather them in unity. So that's what the opening of Nehemiah is all about. Let's read chapter 1 together. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, Then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, I pray that for anyone that can hear my voice, Lord, that may feel as though they're scattered and far out from you, Lord. Lord, that they would pray to you, that they would cry out to you, that they would turn to you in worship this morning. And Father, based on your promises that you would redeem them, you would gather them up, you'd bring them in unity to this body, convict their hearts, and bring them closer to your son, Jesus. Lord, because you're the great redeemer, because you're the great healer, because you are the great and mighty counselor, Father, we worship you now. Allow your name to increase as we decrease during this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Now is the time we're going to have communion in remembrance of Christ. If you did not put a communion bag or cup, they were back there in the foyer there. As I said, now is the time we have this meal to represent what Christ has done for us. It's remembrance of what Christ has done for us. He has done so much and will do so much. But at this time, we really focus on the remembrance of what he did. I'm just going to read a little bit from Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, verse 40. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And this is the time Christ was in the garden. And this is really when reality started to set in. We know Christ knows all things. But this is the physical reality. He knew what he was about to endure. There is, you know, it's an amazing thing. There is actually scientific proof of sweat becoming like blood when you're under such great stress. And this is the reality. And he took the cup of suffering that none of us could ever have taken upon ourselves, because he was the one without sin, took upon himself with all of our sins. And as we take this cup, I really want our hearts, minds, and souls to be focused on that. If you would pray with me over this bread here. Holy Father, we thank you so much for the agony you endured for us, Lord. That you took the cup, even under great pain, you still endured for the love you have for us. As we take this bread, may we do this in remembrance and honor of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ also took the cup. Again, this is the remembrance of the blood shed for our sins. We pray with you. Abba, Lord, we thank you so much that you endured all of this, Father. May we not forget of this cup and the blood that was shed, Lord, and the pain that was taken for us to have a glorious eternity with you. May we not take it for granted or forget what you have done, but to always remember it. As we drink of this cup, we thank you for the cleansing of our sins, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Riley wanted some daddy time. So I got a question. First question, can you turn me down just a little bit? That's not the question I wanted to ask. I got a second question. How do you know, or how do I know, that my preaching is making any kind of difference, or that God is working through my preaching? Well, I think one thing that we know from Scripture is that we know God's working by what? By the fruit, right? If we see fruit, we know that God's there growing that fruit. And so last week, what did we talk about? We had this whole theme throughout the service of loving accountability. And then during edification, Kim Mercer is holding me lovingly accountable to this Nehemiah passage. And I love that. I just absolutely love Kim. Thank you so much for putting into practice what we learned last week. She said, you know, the ladies, we studied this thing. We got it down pat. If you need help, we're going to hold you accountable. We're going to get you where you need to go. You come see us. To that I say thank you and amen, Kim. I appreciate you so much. We're going to do our best. Here's something I want to tell you guys. I believe that when I view the world, when I love to people watch, I love to observe, I love to see how families interact, I love to see how people interact, I love to see really how people go through life, you know, the ups, the downs, the conflicts that arise, all these sort of things. And one really common thread that I've seen through all of this is that within most people, there's this sense that the way things are, aren't the way they're supposed to be. That there's something within us that tells us that the way this world is operating, the things that are going on in this world, even my own thoughts and behaviors and reactions at times, that this just isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't, in fact, the way that God intended it, that there's something more, you know, there's something better. I think the teacher in Ecclesiastes puts it this way. In chapter 3, he says he made everything beautiful in his time, and he also set eternity in the human heart. I think it's that eternity that's set in our heart where we understand that there's something way greater than this temporal world that we live in right now. There's this eternity that's implanted into each one of God's creations that he made in his image. And therefore, believer or not, Christian or not, follower Jesus or not, we all have this eternity written in our hearts where we have this sense that something isn't quite right, that there's a better way, that things within our lives, our relationships, the way the world is organized, the things that are going on, that there's just something way better out there. Yeah, I think we see this within even just very minuscule things. I will calmly speak for everybody. I think nobody likes disorganization or dirty things. Yeah, just something that simple sort of proves the fact that there's something within us where we want order. We have this desire for something to be better or made perfect. Yeah, we have this sense of order and position that's implanted within all of us that this isn't quite right. That within ourselves operating in the world, things just aren't the way they should be. And so therefore there's this gap. There's this gap that's in humanity. There's this gap that's within our lives. There's this gap that's within the world. The gap being that there's the way that things are, and oftentimes things are dismantled or in dismay. They're in need of starting over. They're in need of revival. They're in need of reconciliation. And therefore, there's this gap between what things are and how they should be. And one of the things that I love about the story of Nehemiah, and I'm going to ask the ladies if they love this too, since they studied it, but that Nehemiah really understood that there was this gap. There's this gap between the way his people and his homeland and his temple and the way they should be operating, the way things should be in relationship with each other and relationship with God, and the way that they actually stand in his time, and disrupted, broken, hurting. And he understood that there was this gap between that and this God's appointed position, the true gap, you know, that position that God relationally wants his people to be in with him. And Nehemiah understood that. Now, just sort of by a way of review, he not only did he understand that gap, but Nehemiah understood, and we'll see this, that Nehemiah knows that you got to get to work. You know, when we look at the past book here in Ezra, as it leads into this story, we see some work that's being led in the temple, but that thing took years to put together. What we're going to see in Nehemiah is that the walls of the city are built in a mere 52 days, you know, and he's going to face opposition. He's going to face troubles. He's going to face his own self and his own, you know, discrediting or lack of self-confidence and judgment at times. And he's going to face opposition. But what he understood was that we have to get to work. You know, we can't just sit and pray. We got to get to work. God intends for things to get done. And the story of Nehemiah overall is about making wrong things right. That's what God appoints him to do. He appoints him to make the world and the city of Jerusalem, his people, its walls, the spiritual revival there that's so broken and so wrong. I mean, the walls are in complete shambles. He mourns over the fact of this news that back home, things are just completely destroyed and broken. And it hurts him. And he knows he has this inner calling that I can't just sit and pray about this kind of stuff. You know, it's wonderful to have a prayer life. We need that. We need to understand that everything ultimately is in God's control. We need to appeal to him for ourselves and for others through prayer. But God also calls us to pick up arms and get to work. And one of the things that I love is Nehemiah is both a man of great action and a man of very deep faith. Although he knows that things are in disarray back home upon the news of hearing how the city walls are completely in shambles and things are broken and the people are lost, he's urged to get to work. But the very first thing he does is this amazing prayer. It was because of Nehemiah's deep relationship with God that he could discern when it was time to pray and when it was time to act. And I think that's an amazing lesson that we're going to find throughout this book as we conclude this series here in Nehemiah, that there's going to be times in our lives where there's nothing more we can do than to get on our hands and knees, mourn, fast, pray day and night for the condition of ourselves or others or the world. But then there's times where God's going to say, I'm choosing you. I'm giving you favor in your life with the people that are in you, with your work, so that you can set things aside and go handle this kingdom business that I'm calling you to. And Nehemiah, because of his deep faith, he knew that. He knew that there were times when you were called to pray, and he knew when there were times where we're called to act. Overall, the story of Nehemiah reminds us that we are partners with God. And we're called to make a difference through faith and action. That's what we're going to learn as we continue to read. There's great stories and uses of the book for leadership, for spiritual revival. And this is God's story. Don't get it twisted. The story, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, is a story of God's doing in his people and through his people, through his chosen agents. It's God's story with these characters that he chose. But God in his amazing sovereignty and his amazing plan that we don't need to fully understand, we just need to accept his grace and mercy, he chose us to be partners with him. Just like Nehemiah, we are chosen to be partners with God in what he's doing, reconciling the world to himself. We may not be exiles returning to a torn homeland, returning to destroyed city walls and a destroyed temple, but we're still called to be builders. Each one of us here, we're called to be builders of faithful lives, faithful relationships, faithful communities, faithful families, faithful marriages. Yeah. All of these things are completely broken in the world. Many of them in our own lives at times, or maybe even right now. But the story of Nehemiah gives us hope that God's the one that's going to reconcile those things. And yet he's choosing you to be a faithful prayer and a faithful actor upon his call. And just like Nehemiah, throughout this journey that he's going to go on, you know, he's going to face tasks with feelings of being overwhelmed or inadequate, and he's just as surely going to struggle with issues of motivation or fatigue at time or criticism. But our book in Nehemiah offers us hope, and it offers us inspiration that when we live God's word faithfully and lean on him, we can accomplish all things that he put on our heart to do. So I'm going to pray real quick. We're going to get into his text here. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so grateful that we have this story. We are ultimately grateful for your son, Jesus, who he saw the ultimate gap in the world and chose to condescend the throne to put on flesh and fulfill that gap, that we could be sitting in your appointed position of reconciliation and redemption only through the body and blood and sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ. And through his resurrection, Lord, we are living agents of reconciliation in this world, partners with you. Father, I pray that as we examine this word, Lord, that we would do it in spirit and truth, that we'd be moved to information, to transformation, that we walk out of here and we'd be doers and prayers of your word. Father, it's in Jesus' name we all said, amen. So just a little bit about Nehemiah. We know from the very last line in this chapter that he was a cupbearer to the king. And the cupbearer to the king might sound like a very minuscule position to you, but really that was a position of great trust in the Persian Empire and really any empire. Nehemiah was a trusted agent to taste the food or wine or drink for the king, because sometimes people might want to poison them. So Nehemiah goes through that. And one of the beautiful things about this position is the proximity to the leader. Because he was so close to the king, because he was so close to the leader of the Persian Empire, that Nehemiah would have some benefits that others would not. You know, first and foremost, he kind of has this access and this relationship that he's going to have naturally built in this position of cupbearer. You know, already, if you're in that type of position, you're appointed that because you are a trustworthy individual. So because he's a trustworthy individual, there's going to be some bond of trust between himself and the king that he's serving, but also gives him access. You've got the king's ear. You're almost like a head of a state in a certain position there as the cupbearer. So what we're going to see in Nehemiah is he is in this, and it's highly paid. You know, he's well compensated. We'll see throughout the book that he's going to make a reform in which he calls people to give back land and money. And he himself starts by doing that. And he often funds a lot of the things that he's doing. And it's because he has this wealth that he's accumulated from this cupbearer position. So it's a highly favored position. And I just want to make the point first and foremost that this is his starting point. Likely Nehemiah grew up in Babylon and served in this Persian Empire when they overtook the Babylonians. And he's in this position of just great favor. You know, it's really a cushy job, you know, and a well-paid job. He certainly could have been absolutely comfortable. And when he heard the news of how things were back home, he could have just said, well, maybe I'll just write a check, you know, or maybe I'll just, I'll just pray and, you know, hope that God works things out over there for those people. You know, I imagine Nehemiah never stepped foot until he was on the path of reconciliation and rebuilding, you know, after this prayer in Jerusalem. But he gets to work. He feels it all within himself that it's not just a call to prayer or a call to send money or a check, which he very well could have done, but it was a call to arms. It was a call to action for him and his people. Let's read the first four verses. It says, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was, this is Nehemiah sort of giving his memoir, this historical account in the first person, it's his own words, that while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So during this time, Nehemiah's brother or kinsman, whoever this is, comes with some other men, and Nehemiah has a question. His question is, how are they doing? What's going on over there? It's about a four-month journey, about 900 to 1,000 miles away, and he wants to know how his homeland's doing. How are they making out? You know, is there a spiritual revival? Are they doing well? Are they serving the Lord? And this is what they say in verse 3. Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. Not just a little bit, not just, you know, hey, things are up and down. He says there is just absolute great trouble and disgrace among the exiles, the post-exilic Jews that went back. it's not going great at all. There's in fact disgrace going on. He says the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. They're just living in rubble physically and spiritually. Things are just a mess. And upon hearing this, he says in verse 4, I sat down and I wept. A man that's up to this point likely has never stepped foot in this place is so moved because he knows what this place is supposed to be. He understands the gap. He understands, hey, there's a call to action that things shouldn't be this way. He's so moved by how broken things are and how broken it is there that he weeps and he mourns. And it says for some days he does this. Yet this isn't just a 5-minute thing. This is within his spirit. This is affecting his life. This is for days he mourned and he prayed and he fasted before the God of heaven. I just love his response. We're going to come to know Nehemiah as a guy that gets stuff done, you know, as a man of action. And here we see the very first thing, his very first response is to go to God. Yeah, in fact, for days he's praying and he's mourning and he's fasting. And then he's going to say this amazing prayer that we have recorded here in Scripture. Yeah, how often in our lives do we have this sense that things are wrong or something needs saving? And I don't know if you're like me, the first thing that pops in my mind, I'm a problem solver. I just want to react to the situation. I just want to get to work and get moving. And I'll be honest, a lot of times my first reaction to something isn't the right one. You know, I don't come at situations that are broken often with a great first response, you know, especially if it's very personal and close to me, like this clearly was for Nehemiah. I get caught up in my emotions and my reactions, and then my actions become reactions, and my reactions typically aren't the best thing you want to see. They normally cause a lot of problems, you know, and instead of being moved to this action, which he's going to be a man of great action, his very first response was for days to go to God in prayer. You know, so often we try to just change things ourselves and fix situations ourselves. And instead of magnifying God, we magnify our problems and what we think the solutions are. But if we just go to God, we can set our spiritual compass right. We can understand the order of what he wants us to do. We can actually be still and know that he's God in that situation. I love how immediately he goes to God in prayer. And I'm going to read this prayer in a moment. And Jim already highlighted it. This prayer is one of my favorite in all of Scripture. It's a beautiful prayer. We're going to talk about it in a moment. But just the simple fact that he immediately goes to prayer just made me think of the point that you can always tell how seriously people believe that only God can change things by their prayer life. I think that's true. I think you can tell that people trust that only God can make a difference in this situation by how they pray. You know, you ever have at least in my life, it was a mom and grandma. It was all the ladies in my family, my wife included, constantly praying for me. You know, what they understood is that I'm not the one that's going to make the difference. You know, I can conjure up some action. I can conjure up a game plan. I can conjure up what we're going to get doing, what kind of problem solving I have, but only God can change people. Only God can do the true transformation that we actually need. And Nehemiah knew that. He knew that even though things were in complete shambles and the people were in disarray, great disgrace, as it was put, great trouble, he knew that he could bring some resolution to that. But what he knew even more than that was to magnify God, who can change all things for good. Let's read his prayer. This is amazing. For some days he mourns and he weeps and he fasts and he prays before God, and then he prays this prayer. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night and for your servants, the people of Israel. I just love the opening of that prayer. For me, it sort of has an echo of Jesus's example for us in the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nehemiah is appealing to the same thing, God's amazing, amazing providence and sovereignty and character. And he's saying, Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, hallowed be your name. I'm appealing first and foremost to your greatness, to your character in this situation, in these lives, in these people. And then he moves to a spot of great reverence to God, to a place of open conviction and confession. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. The mark, I think, of any great leader, whether it be the spiritual leader of the family or within a church or a community or anywhere, is what one of my friends has called the idea of being a thumb man. Instead of always pointing and telling everybody else what they're doing wrong and what's wrong with them, you point the thumb back at you and you go, I've made the same mistake. I confess myself and my sin and my falling short before you, God. I'm included in this too. Help us all. That's what servant leadership is all about. And that's what Nehemiah is exemplifying here. He lays it all out. He lays it all out. He says, we have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. And then I love this turn in verse 8. He says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses. And he's going to quote scripture. He says, if you are unfaithful, this is God speaking. He's quoting. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, aka repent. This is what we talked about last week. Loving accountability. If you turn to me, confess what you've done wrong, make a change within your heart and your mind and your actions. Then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. I absolutely love that what Nehemiah does in his prayers, he first exalts God's name. He then expresses his confession, falling short for himself and the community. He does a communal and personal prayer of confession before God. And then he appeals to God's promises. He goes, God, remember when you said that if we repent and we turn and we start to obey your commands, that even those that are the furthest away, you will gather to yourself. What an amazing view of scripture that Nehemiah has to hold fast to the promises and steadfast to the promises of God. Yeah, that's exactly what we need to do when we find situations in our lives of loss or great brokenness. We need to appeal to God who said, I'm willing to send people and in fact, send my son to be crucified on this cross so that no matter how far away you are, I will gather you to this place in my name. Here's a couple of things I want us to see about this. I think we learned from Nehemiah that when we rightly see God for who he is, we'll never see our problems as too much for him to handle. When we rightly see God for who he is, then we'll never see our problems as too much for him to handle. Nehemiah ends his prayer in verse 10. He says this, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to this prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. And give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah knew how great and how sovereign and how powerful and how all-knowing and all-loving and graceful, merciful God that he served. Because he had a high view of who God was, he didn't have to exalt the problems in his life. He could just exalt God. He could just exalt God in the problems. Instead of magnifying his problems, he magnified the Lord. I think that's true for all of us. When we rightly see God for who he is, when we remember the things he's done, when we remember he will never leave you or forsake you, when you remember that he will bring to completion the good work that he started in you, when we remember that Psalm 145, the psalmist puts it, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. When we can remember God for who he is, a promise-keeping, loving God, and we see him for who he is, we won't see our problems as too much for him to handle. In fact, we'll trust in the Lord with all our heart. And we won't lean on our own understanding. We won't lead in our own reactions to have to go solve and fix things all the time. We can pause first, trust God for who he is, because we understand who he is, that he's an all-loving, all-powerful, merciful God who wants to redeem, who wants to reconcile, who wants to work in our lives, and we'll trust him and lean on him in all things. So when we rightly see him for who he is, we'll have a lesser view of our problems because we know it's not too much for him to handle. Secondly, a firm relationship with Jesus and trusting in his promises gives us the strength to hope and persevere to overcome anything. Amen. I mean, this is it. This is it. When we have this firm relationship with God, we trust in his promises. We trust that he's going to be there. We trust first and foremost when we come to Christ that we have an eternal life. That's the greatest promise that God has ever given us. If we can trust God for that, why can't we trust him for the other things we have going on in life? Well, I'll answer that for you. I think because it's in times our relationship wavers. Does God waver? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. So as the writer in Hebrews calls us to, let us hold swervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Often when we're going through it or we see the trials or the challenges ahead of us, it either does one of two things. It either overwhelms us with great anxiety and worry and fear so that we either are frozen in action or we overreact, or we trust Jesus because we have a firm relationship with him. And when we do that, we're holding on to the hope that we're professing. That, Lord, I know you, when I trust in your son, Jesus, you're going to give me everlasting life. And Lord, if I can trust you for everlasting life, I can trust you to rebuild this situation that needs to be rebuilt. And I know you'll give me the tools and things and right what to say and when to say it, how to do it, right when the timing's perfect in your timing. So a firm relationship with him and trusting in his promises is going to give us the strength and hope that we need to overcome any situation. And lastly, I want to say this. What we know about Nehemiah, what we learn from this story is that God uses his people to redeem his creation. God uses his people to redeem his creation. Nehemiah is essentially minding his business, being the cupbearer, making a great living. And God convicts his heart when he hears the news of the great dismay and disgrace that his people are in. It was this gap of how things are and how they should be that God used in his spirit to convict the heart of Nehemiah to ultimately move him to action to help redeem his creation. Now, I just want to say this as we close. I think the same is true for me and for you. I think there's situations in your life right now that you know should be a different way. I think you have relationships in your life, and there may be conflict in those relationships. You might have some sort of issue with what you're doing for work or how you're doing it or within your finances. I mean, any detail of your life, you have something on your mind right now that isn't the way it's supposed to be. Maybe the stewardship isn't right. Maybe I'm not handling this conflict the right way, whatever it may be. And God's saying, I use my creation. I use my people. We are all ministers of reconciliation if you're in Christ. Every single one of us, God calls us to the ministry of reconciliation. And I think that first starts within our own hearts and our own lives. And then as that fruit grows, then we can be a light to others. So as you stand with me, I just want to pray this in closing. My prayer is going to be that whatever that gap is that you see in your life, that God would move your heart to know and discern when to pray and when to act. And maybe the act is today. Maybe the action that you need to take to make things right is to understand who God is, just like Nehemiah does in his prayer. Exalt his name, appeal to him, confess what it is that's broken, and trust in his promises to heal it. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you and we come to you again, Lord. Father, we trust you that you are a promise-keeping, loving, graceful, merciful God. Lord, we don't want this scripture, this lesson, the things that we do to be a routine or lip service of things we're supposed to be doing. Lord, what we want is transformation and renewal and revival. Lord, we see the world, we see things in our own lives that aren't quite right and aren't the way they're supposed to be. Father, help us be moved to action and discerned by your Spirit to know when to pray, when to act. Lord, give us a heart to be doers of the word, not just hearers, that as we walk in this world, in our lives, in our relationships, in our families, as ministers of reconciliation, that we know that we're making a difference in your kingdom through your power. Continue to work through us. Father, continue for us to be moved by a spirit of love and compassion and empathy by your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen.